Well, welcome to our evening service here at the Salford Community Church, and we ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we seek to worship our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, once more. And as we do so, we begin by prayer, asking that His blessing may come upon us. Father, we praise You and thank You that once more we find ourselves in Your house. Once more, Lord, we come before an open Bible, and pray very much that as we look at the words of Scripture, which are Your words to us, that Your Holy Spirit will be the great interpreter and preacher from Your word. We're very conscious again, O God, of our limitations. We want to know more about You. We, Lord, desire that You might, through Your Spirit, speak into our minds and hearts. We are very frail creatures, Lord, and often we are more drawn to the things of the world. But this evening, draw us to Yourself. Open something of heaven to us, that we might, Lord, know Your nearness and know Your comfort and Your blessing upon us as we come to worship You. And we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from God's Word, and our reading is a very familiar passage to us now over the last few weeks, and it is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and we're going to be moving into chapter 2, and we'll finish at verse 11. For some weeks now, we've been looking at this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Paul has told us, or told them, but he's telling us as well, because this is his letter, that he is in prison in Rome. There's a possibility that he might die. There's also the possibility that he would be released. Tradition tells us that he was released from that first imprisonment. But he wants to give encouragement, and he wants perhaps to explain to the Philippian Philippian people, the Christians, that there's a reason for suffering in being a Christian, and it isn't all bad. In fact, it is good, as we'll see in a short while, for our growth in Christ, and it is also a means of blessing others with the gospel. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. There Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. As we do so, we mentioned this morning a work of God that had taken place in Moldova, a great work, which I think we can say was a time of revival in that country, but also connected with Moldova previously, and perhaps as a result of that, there was a revival in Romania as well. And we've been hearing in recent years also of the work of God in different places around that area, and we can rejoice in that. So as we pray, we'll be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in these far-off lands, and we'll be thinking about those areas as well, which is tough for the gospel, where perhaps today there's still that persecution and suffering for Christ in a very physical and real way, and also for our own world, which, of course, seems to be so apathetic for the gospel these days. That's just... bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we were thinking and hearing about the work of grace that took place in Moldova. A time, Lord our God, when people were trapped with communism and the ideology that there was no God. And Lord, when the barriers were lifted, well, Father, we praise you and thank you. You did a mighty work, not from international missionaries that came in, but Lord, you had your people in that country, and they caught hold of the fire of God, as it were, and with zeal and enthusiasm, they spoke and they preached and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ to a needy people, to a spiritually hungry and thirsty people. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that now in that country, Lord, we can say that there's many churches there. The work of the gospel is still going on in power. And rejoice in that. And Lord, we thank you for the news that we've heard of the work of the gospel in Romania. We only heard about that recently, and we praise you and thank you for what we've heard there. And in other nations as well. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the work that was, we've heard about taking place in Siberia and Uzbekistan, and for those brothers and sisters in Christ who, many of them, Lord, suffered a great deal for their faith. But Lord, as they've suffered, so the seed was sown, and now, Lord, they reap a harvest, and we rejoice with them. We're commanded to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we do rejoice. But Lord, our hearts, our prayers also go to those nations which are still dark with the gospel, and those Christians in different nations, Lord, many of them Muslim lands, some like North Korea, Lord, with a country with oppression and dictatorship, where, Lord, to be a Christian is to risk life itself. And we thank you, Father, that nonetheless we do hear of your people in these nations. Some, Lord, we know, especially in North Korea, have been imprisoned and in labor camps for some time now. But the church is there, and we praise you and thank you, Father. And it is growing, because in the midst of suffering and persecution, other people are seeing the reality of faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know that you are a mighty God, and the so-called powers of nations, the rhetoric of leaders, can't stop your plans and your purposes. Father, we know that you will be doing your work, and you will be enabling the gospel to go out into these nations too. And you will sustain your church and your people. We praise you and thank you for those parables that Jesus spoke about the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. We thank you for his commission of us as a church and people to go with the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Father, that's taking place. But as we think, Lord, and remember what you are doing today, Lord, we can acknowledge that the gospel is being preached in these places and souls, we're sure, are being saved. We know of churches that are being established in places where perhaps only 20 or 30 years ago we might have not imagined were possible. Lord, we ask you to look down in mercy upon this part of the world in which we live, this so-called Western world. Lord, hundreds of years ago it would have been thought of as the cradle of Christianity. It would have been the place, Lord, where your churches were growing and people were being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, people were going out into the darkest parts of the world to preach the Lord Jesus. And you blessed that work. But now, Lord, there's a kind of hollowness around this part of the world now, a dearth, a dryness, a desert even. And Lord, we ask and pray once more for those dewdrops of heaven to come down. Come down, O Lord, upon your people, your churches. We think of our own particular nation, Lord. Not too long ago, Lord, we would have rejoiced in thinking that there were many gospel churches and large numbers of believers. And yet, Lord, we look around us. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that there are churches, true churches that are preaching the good news. But, Lord, there are many empty buildings now. Many ministries, Lord, which are very far removed from gospel preaching. And many things that even the gospel churches are finding themselves doing away from the Bible. Lord, we pray once more that you would come down and stir the embers, and that, Lord, we might see here in this world, in this part of the world, the fanning of God the Holy Spirit upon the embers of your church, that there would be fire, that there would be a red-hot fire, the kind of heavenly fire that you have brought to Moldova and Romania as well. Oh Lord, will you do a mighty work here also? Will you restore to your churches what they've lost in these decades? May we know God the Holy Spirit coming into your church once more. May we know, Lord, not just the ones and twos. We praise you and thank you for the ones and twos that are coming to faith. But Lord, we look for the hundreds, and we look for the thousands, and we look for the tens of thousands. And we pray, Father, that you might do a work in our nation as well, that you might turn the hearts of people away from worldly things and unprofitable things, and turn them to the Savior, turn them to the cross, turn them to thoughts of eternity and their souls. Father, we praise you and thank you that you're a gracious God. Lord, we realize, O God, that we deserve nothing from your hand, even this evening. But you are the God of grace, and you seek to bless your people. And so our prayer, Lord, is that tonight you would bless us. And that, Lord, tonight we might see your gracious hand upon us. And that even so, Lord, you still will be gracious to your church, and that we might be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened today, this evening, and in the weeks and the months to come. And Lord, we pray all this now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Bible and to Philippians and to chapter 1, as we conclude our look at chapter 1, and we're going to be thinking especially tonight about God's amazing grace. And the text is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 to 30. But I think it's good to, by way of introduction, to remind ourselves of what we have learned so far. And in the previous verses that we have looked at, we have found a number of things. Well, let's look at verse 27 and verse 28. First, in verse 27, we discovered that it was about our lifestyles. It's about our words and our deeds. And there Paul is urging the Christians in Philippi that they should live a life, their conduct, to be worthy of the gospel. They should do nothing that would bring shame to the proclamation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, and that they should never be in a situation where they would bring shame upon Christ, upon God. They're not to harm the gospel in any way. And in verse 28, we discovered last time that we also have enemies, people who are opposed to the gospel. And Paul had spoken about that in the middle part of the chapter 1. But he was also being positive as well. The fact that there are enemies to our souls, enemies against us, against the gospel, is perhaps a proof of the reality of the truth that we have, the reality that we are belonging to the Lord Jesus. But it was also a testimony against those who are opposed to the gospel as well, that about their eternal end, unless they repent and believe. Well, this evening, we're going to move on to verses 29 and verse 30, and we're going to note two things that are closely connected this evening: belief and suffering. So we go to God's amazing grace and to our first point. We're going to take up the word that is there recorded for us in verse 29. Granted. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now that's the verse that we're going to be spending a great deal of time in this evening. But I'm going to start off by that word, granted. We're going to be thinking about what it means. Now what Paul gives us here is a very positive statement, isn't it? For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. But let's think of this word granted for a moment. When something has been granted, it is usually something that is desirable to have, that's been given. We mentioned this morning about my daughter in Siberia, and that she's applying to have a visa to stay in the country. And she will be possibly granted a visa. And that is something that's desirable. She wants to have a visa in order to stay in the country. But it really isn't anything much to do with her. It's really, in a sense, to do with the country, with the government, whether she stays or not. And if she has a visa, then it's a grant. It's granted to her to have that visa and to be able to stay in Russia. And the very first thing, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say that it's been granted to us as believers in Jesus, is certainly very, very wonderful. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, and we'll be dealing with that in a few moments, not only to believe in him. Now let's just stay with that, believe in him. That's what we've been granted. Granted of God to believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus leads then on to eternal life. To believe in him, to believe in Jesus. But let's continue to think about this word grant or granted. Grant is something that is given. It's a mercy that is received. Now, when I was a student, I know these days students have to have loans, don't they, if they want to go off to university. When I was a student, I was very fortunate. I had a grant. Students were given grants. So in one sense, it didn't cost them that much to have that grant. You had a sum of money that paid for your tuition, your fees at university, but also enough money, usually, unless you spend it all in one go, in one term, to live for the rest of the year as a student. But that was a grant. It was given to you. It was a mercy, if you like. It enabled you to go to a university and to live and study for 3 years in order to get a degree. So when it comes to belief, when it comes to believing in Jesus, then this is something that God has granted to us. Not by some right that we have to receive it from God, not because there's anything special about us that God would grant us eternal life, but that we are granted by his grace to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it means, isn't it? It's all of God's grace to believe in Jesus. It's his granting of his grace for us to be able to see Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, and to have eternal life. You see, we deserve nothing at all from God's hands. In fact, without Christ, we are the enemies of God because of our sins, because of our rebellions, because of our unbelief. And we can say this, that we positively do not deserve anything from God's hands. But he has granted us to have something precious. That precious thing, to be able to believe in Christ to eternal life. But let's get back to that verse. For to you, verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so I want to concentrate on that, on behalf of Christ, in that verse. Now, we've already mentioned it, but I want to emphasize it again, because it needs to be emphasized, I think, today. Our salvation is all of God's grace. And God's grace is being granted to us to believe because of Jesus. It's the case of being granted on behalf of Christ. Let me read the verse again to us. But to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. It's Christ's doing that we are able to have eternal life, not our doing. And if we are believers in Jesus, if we have that eternal life, that will give us an access into heaven itself, it is all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus coming on earth, leaving heaven itself, and coming amongst us as a true man, living with us. His public ministry over those 3 years, it's about his perfect sinless life while here on earth, in obedience to the Father. It's about his perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross at Calvary. It's about him being the great high priest who offered himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now we can do well, and we should do well, to meditate upon these things. And I suppose we could have done so this evening. We would have been here all night if we did. But it's good to meditate upon these things, the coming of Jesus on earth. The perfect man, he who is God yet become man. The perfect sinless life of Jesus, who was, as the Bible tells us, he was tempted in the same way as us, but resisted the temptation. He was without sin. His perfect sacrifice to die in our place. He didn't have to die and get punished for his own sins because he had none. But he died and was punished. He experienced the wrath of God, the justice of God being poured out upon him as our replacement, as our substitute. And of course, his role as the great high priest. And is exercising that role even now at the right hand of the Father. Now, when we start thinking about that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what should that meditation upon Jesus cause us in our emotions, in our feelings, in our affections, as the Puritans used to call these things? Well, obviously, thankfulness. And then I put down a word here. Actually, not sure if it's a proper word, but I put it together. And we ought to be thankful, and we ought to be praiseful. Now, I'm not sure if praiseful is actually English, but to me, that sums up what we should be doing. We should be praising God, praising Jesus for who he is and what he has done, and that he is the one who has made it possible for us to have that eternal life. But it also makes us humble, doesn't it? Because it's not us. It's not about us. It's not about how great or intelligent or fantastic we are as people. In fact, when we start thinking about what Jesus has done for us and how we are able to go into the kingdom of heaven, not by our works, not by anything about us, it humbles us. It's an amazing grace. John Newton said that, didn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, there was a man who knew what it was to be so small in the eyes of God and so amazed that God should save him through Christ. Now, a passage I love is the one with the tax collector and the Pharisee that goes up to the temple, the story that Jesus told, Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. It's that tax collector that I'm impressed with. You know, the tax collector who beats against his chest and he can't pray, really. Not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee's coming out with all the good things that he's done, isn't he? You know, how God should accept him as the most wonderful of servants. And the tax collector just says, "Lord, be merciful to me." And, a lot of translations have the word "a sinner." But you could translate it like this: "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And we're all the sinner, aren't we, when we think about it as well. So, it's granted to us on behalf of Christ. But there's another part to that text, and it's to believe in him. It says this in verse 29. "But to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him." So it's about believing in him. We're going to add a little bit something else to the text in a moment. But the first thing is that it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ to believe in him. So what is this belief? Or where does this belief come from? I think this word belief is one of those words that you can interchange with the word faith. And so we could ask the same question. Where does this faith come from? Faith to believe. Well, we can go back to that word granted again, can't we? It is being granted to us. That faith to believe. But what I want to say as well is this, that not only has it been granted to us, it is God's gift to us. Because a grant is a gift, isn't it? And we have two verses that I want to share with you on this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's a very well-known verse, isn't it? "For by grace you have been saved through faith," if you like, through believing, if you want to put it that way, "and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So there's nothing we can bring before God. But God has given us the gift of faith, the gift to believe. He's granted us the gift to believe. And then another text, just to show it still as the gift of God, and that's Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin Well, that would be death. That would be hell. That's where we should be going. The wages of sin is death. That's the direction we're going in without Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To be granted something usually means that you have to fulfill some kind of conditions. You have to fill in a form. Sean, my daughter, in order to have her visa for Russia, is already filling in lots of paperwork, lots of applications for the visa. And we were having to help her out on Friday, filling in a form that has to go to, I think it was the police authority here, so that the Russian government will accept that she hasn't got a criminal record. It's all very, very much jumping through hoops, isn't it? And after all, you've done all those forms and you've filled in all the answers that they want, or the questions, you've answered all the questions they've given you, you possibly could be granted a visa. But Jesus met all the conditions, didn't he? For God to grant faith, belief to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only met the conditions. We couldn't. So that the gift would be given to you. Augustus Toplady, I love his hymn, Rock of Ages, as you probably know by now, but he's got those two lines that really strike home to me about this gift that God gives, but the grace that's necessary for us to come to faith in Jesus. Where Augustus Toplady says this, "Nothing in my hands I bring." Well, we've got nothing to give to God. It's only by his grace that we're able to come to him. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It's Jesus that has made it possible. Jesus who has met the conditions so that God the Father would grant us by his grace to be able to enter into heaven, into glory itself. So I want to give a word now to anybody who might be not yet a Christian. And I'm conscious that of folk that might be listening in on the internet at this point as well. And say this, that the gift of God is there for you today. Faith in Christ, eternal life in Christ, is open and available to all who would believe in Jesus and what he has done. But you don't come to God, you don't go to heaven by coming before God and claiming all the good things that you've done, or that you're a good person. That will take us back to Toplady. "Nothing in my hands I bring." And attending church or listening to hundreds of sermons online won't make that acceptable in God's sight. You won't get a grant to eternal life unless it is through Jesus. And you must receive the gift of his Son that God the Father is giving you. But how do you receive that gift? Well, you do by believing, by trusting, by having faith, believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on the cross. And by confessing Jesus as your Savior and as the only means and only way to go to heaven. There's something else. If you've been listening to our series in Mark, you know that something else is repentance. A turning away from our sins and a turning to God. And we come to God with that confession and that repentance. Lord, we would say in prayer, I know I'm not good enough to go to heaven and never can be without Jesus. Lord, we would say, I'm a sinner and my place should be in hell. Yet Jesus is such a Savior who has paid the price for all my sin when he died on the Calvary's tree. when we pray that in earnest, and then when we plead with God that we might be his child because of Jesus, then we will be able, through God's grace and God's mercy and through Christ, to be his child and to be a citizen of heaven. But I want to give also a word to someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening too. There's a great deal to meditate upon what Jesus has done for us. How our salvation is all of Jesus and none of self. And when we start meditating on these things, when we start thinking about how Jesus came down on earth, was the sinless one who died as the perfect sacrifice, who rose from the dead, who is the great high priest who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. When we start thinking about those things, how it has been granted to us by the grace of God through Christ, then I would want to say to us all, how can we be proud? How can we think of ourselves better than anybody else? We're just sinners saved by grace. Sinners who by God's mercy positively do not deserve anything from his hands, but yet we do receive mercy and we do receive salvation and we do have grace. And it's only by God's grace. And that will set us up, when we think about those things and meditate upon those things, that will set us up for the next chapter in Paul's letter to this church at Philippi. Well, I want to move on to our second point. We've thought of the word granted. Our second point would be this, suffer. That's the next word. And again, we have to go to verse 29, and in fact, verse 30 as well. And there we read, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him," but here's the second half of the text, "but also to suffer for his sake." Paul's been saying quite a bit about suffering in the first chapter, and he's ending that first chapter still talking about suffering. But also to suffer for his sake. And then he reminds his original readers, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And what we've said on other occasions is this: if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will suffer for your belief in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you will suffer for being a Christian in this world. And Paul is writing to these Philippian people, and he's saying to them, well, you see what's happening to me, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me. When you saw in me when I was in Philippi, and if you remember the account in Acts, you know that he ended up in prison and he was beaten. But he also is telling them what you're hearing about the suffering I'm going through now that I'm in Rome. And as we go through this letter, you'll discover that the Philippine Christians also are suffering for their faith as well. And so belief is the first part of the text, and suffering, they go together. And these two things are part of being a Christian and the Christian life. So let's ask a question. Why does God allow suffering to his people? Why does God allow suffering to his true believers? Well, I'll give you two answers. I'm sure there's more than that, and I'm sure you could write a full book about it, but I'm going to give you two answers. First of all, it makes us humble, and we need to be humble. You know, one of the great sins of being a human being is pride, isn't it? We always want to make us think of ourselves better than anybody else. You know, and we see it all in all of life, don't we? We see it when Wales play Scotland and Wales win, and then you become a proud Welshman. Sadly, we see it in the church sometimes, when people will boast not about Christ, but about their church, or the numbers in their church, But it makes us humble when we suffer for Christ. It means that it's telling us that we can only trust in Jesus and Jesus and not ourselves. But then suffering for Jesus can give us something else, I think, that Paul has been telling us about, and it's implied in this section as well, really, in this part of chapter 1, that suffering for Jesus can give us a sweet assurance of our faith, a sweet assurance that we are the children of God and we are heaven bound. We know that we suffer because we have a faith in Jesus. And that's what Paul has been saying in this chapter, isn't he? In the second half of the chapter, when he talks about his suffering, you know, he talks about, for me, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he talks about his suffering, but all the while, he's suffering because he is a believer. He's suffering because he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, that is why I'm suffering. And that is why they are suffering. And that is why Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, real Christians, suffer for Christ. So let me explain this in the form of a question. Perhaps it's something we can ask ourselves. Am I suffering for Jesus? Today, in the 21st century, here in England, in this church, am I suffering for Jesus? Perhaps we have to look honestly at that question in our own hearts. And if we do find ourselves answering the question, no, we might put a condition saying not really, but we might say no, then perhaps we can pose another question. And that would be, why not? If we're not suffering for Christ, then why not? Could it be that I'm not a real follower of Jesus? Could it be that I've become something of a backslidden Christian? A Christian who has become lukewarm and not an on fire Christian, perhaps. Now, I think in order to answer that question properly, we need to think about that word suffering. What does that word suffering mean in a Christian context? Well, it could mean this. To suffer for Christ outside of perhaps our nation, it might mean, and we've read news items about this, we've read books about this, we've read articles about this. It could mean for Christians outside of, say, the UK or the Western world, it could mean death. Just as it could mean death for Paul. It could mean prison. I've had the privilege of meeting one or two people who have been in prison for Christ. It could mean poverty. Abject poverty. Now, that's an extreme, I know. But what about suffering for Christ in our land? Well, physically, it might be being overlooked for promotion at work because people know that you're a Christian and they don't like the fact you're a Christian, and so you don't get promotion. It could be being laughed at by the family you love, the family that should love you. They're laughing at your faith. They're laughing at the fact that you're a believer. It might be meaning that you're going to be laughed at work. You know, you go to the canteen, and there's all that camaraderie in the canteen, and you're the one stuck on the outside while all the others are having a big old laugh at your expense, probably. Or maybe you're being laughed at in the community because, you know, there's the Holy Joe who goes to church on a Sunday morning with his big black Bible. It might mean being despised or even hated because you dare to speak of the truth of the gospel. That might be a physical reality that some people are experiencing and knowing because they're followers of Jesus. But you know, there's a spiritual suffering as well. that perhaps we neglect, we forget about. So let me give you some questions. Do you feel yourself cowardly in defense of the gospel? Do you know that you should have said something to somebody or to some group of people about your faith and about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you let it go over your head, as it were? Do you know anything of the devil's temptations? When was the last time you resisted sin? When was the last time that something completely non-Christian, ungodly, came into your mind and you played around with it? Do you know and feel the pain of a sensitive conscience? Is your conscience sensitive to the evils and the ungodliness and the anti-Christian things that we see in the world today? Does sin come up before you, wounding you and hurting you, especially when you have fallen to those temptations? Do you feel your failures as a servant of Jesus? I know that I'm not a faithful servant. I am the Lord's unfaithful servant, you might say. Am I truly loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I truly seeking to love my neighbors? Am I fighting against that besetting sin? I haven't told anybody else in the fellowship about it. I haven't told anybody about it, but there's that one sin that that's causing me problems, that thorn in the flesh that's wounding me all the time. Am I fighting against pride? Fighting against the thought that I'm better than somebody else? I guess, well, maybe I'm wrong to guess this, but I think we could all say yes to all of those things at times, couldn't we? Yes, I am cowardly at times. Yes, I've not been really fighting against temptation. My conscience seems to be dulled rather than sensitive. I know myself to be an unfaithful servant. I'm not sure I'm really loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and my neighbors. And I'm fighting against pride. Well, if you know that, I want you to be encouraged. Because if you know that, I think you must be a Christian. Because if you didn't know that, you weren't a Christian. Because you were just going with the flow of the world. But if you've got a conscience that is wounded because of sin in your life, then God the Holy Spirit is at work. If you felt cowardly when you should have stood up for Christ and you beat yourself up about it, well, I think that shows that you're a Christian. When you think you're an unfaithful servant for Christ, well, the truth is you probably are, because every servant of Christ is probably unfaithful in some way. But that's still doesn't take away the fact that you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And you might lament the fact that you're not truly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ or not loving your neighbors, but the very fact that you want to love your neighbors and you're trying to love your neighbor and trying to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it indicates to the fact that you are a believer. That's all part of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of Christ's soldiers. And that means you're going to have trouble with the devil, and you're going to have trouble with the world. And the thing that troubles me most is that old sinful man within me that wants to go the world's way, the one that always wants to condemn me when I've failed and fallen flat on my face as a servant of Jesus. Those questions that I posed just now, those things that trouble us so much, are all being orchestrated by the devil and by the world and by our own sinful natures. And that's a real spiritual suffering. No, to have a wounded conscience is a real spiritual suffering. To know something of your failure as a Christian is a real spiritual suffering. To think that you're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ as you should is a real spiritual suffering. To know the devil's temptations, the devil pointing the finger at those sins that you've still got in your life that you've got to deal with, that's real spiritual suffering. And Paul's reminding us here that that was something that every believer is engaged in. Every believer, to different extent and degree, of course, but every believer at some point will be struggling and suffering because they're a Christian. And so we can add our own experience to that of Paul's. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. If we think, if we think we have a trouble-free life, or we are seeking to have a trouble-free life, I think there's a big question mark on whether or not you're a Christian. Because to be a Christian, to be a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a trouble-free life. In fact, you're going to expect trouble big time. And so you need to question. If you think, or if you want a trouble-free life, I think you need to question, am I belonging to Christ at all? And there's one portion of Scripture that I want to bring to you as I draw to a close, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 21. Jesus is in the upper room at this point. The disciples and Jesus are preparing to go to Gethsemane. The disciples know that something terrible is going to happen to Jesus. He's preparing them for what's going to happen to them. What's going to happen to Christians when he has been taken up into heaven? Well, let's read verses 18 to 21. The words of Jesus. Telling words, I think. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. To be a Christian, well, God has been gracious to us. He has granted us to believe in Jesus to eternal life. But to be a Christian also means that we suffer. We suffer for the sake of Jesus. We suffer as a believer. And it's to be expected, as Jesus tells us, because if we're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, earth isn't our home. Heaven is. We are citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we will be in eternity. And the world doesn't like Christians because it doesn't like Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that particular two verses that remind us again of the way that you, by your grace, and it's only by grace that we are saved, through the faith that you've granted for us to see Jesus, that in we can call ourselves, that we are the very children of God. And we thank you, Father, that you have granted to your people who believe and trust and confess of their sins that right to be the citizens of heaven and to have eternity. Thank you, Lord, again, that we've been reminded this evening that it's your gift, not something that we can do to earn it. It's something that we have to receive from your hand. And Lord, we pray for any this evening who are not yet yours, that they may see that it is your gift and seek you in prayer for the gift of faith to believe in Jesus and to turn away from their sins. But Lord, we also understand from this passage that as we seek to serve you, as we seek to love the Lord Jesus, and as we seek to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with others, then, Lord, we will know enemies. We'll know the hatred of the evil one. We'll know the enmity of the world in which we live and how difficult it is to be a child of God in such a dark and sinful world. And we know of the inner turmoils in our own being. And that old man within us is warring with a new man in Christ. We praise you and thank you that Jesus has the victory. We praise you and thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Praise you and thank you for the promise of Jesus that in heaven we have our places reserved for us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.